Good morning, everyone. I want to thank you for the opportunity to be here. Also, I want to thank John for the fashion tip. That explains why sometimes when I go to Hy-Vee, they ask me where stuff's at. I thought it was just a helpful smile. Confession. What does the Bible teach us about confession? Well, throughout the Bible, confession plays an integral role in both initiating and maintaining our relationship with God. It's also an important part of our relationship with one another. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for confess means to throw something away or to cast it out. So when we confess our sin, we're projecting something from us outward. We're not hiding or harboring that sin. In the New Testament, the word used is both for acknowledging something or professing something, such as acknowledging our sin or professing our belief in Jesus. Again, we see the concept of taking something that's inward and projecting it outward. God spoke with Adam and Eve right after they had sinned. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 11, God said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" Then the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." Adam's confession, which was evoked by God in that passage, was intended to have him acknowledge his transgression. But Adam replied in such a way as to shift off the blame from himself and lay it upon God and upon the woman. When the woman is questioned, she lays the blame upon God and the serpent. "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So we find that while the eyes of their body were open to their nakedness, the eyes of their understanding were closed, so that they could not see the sinfulness of sin. At the same time, their hearts were hardened through its deceitfulness. They did not see their own guilt in the eyes of the Lord. They, like many of us, made excuses for their crimes. "The devil is too strong and cunning. I'm too weak to resist. The situation I'm in right now just makes it too difficult to do the right thing," etc., etc., etc. But until a man takes his sin to himself, until he acknowledges that he alone is guilty, he cannot be humbled, and consequently cannot be saved. Contrast this with Jesus' example of the tax collector's prayer. Luke 18, verse 13, "And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.'" Jesus says this about that man: "I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." This man acknowledged his guilt. True confession not only acknowledges the action, but also our guilt for sinning as we stand before God and before men. God instructed the children of Israel through Moses about how to handle sin in Leviticus chapter 5, starting with verse 5. The instruction is, "And it shall be when he is guilty in any of these matters that he shall confess that he has sinned in that thing. And he shall bring his trespass offering to the Lord for his sin which he has committed, a female from the flock, a lamb or a kid of the goats as a sin offering. So the priest shall make atonement for him concerning his sin." Even restitution, even the atoning sacrifice, was not sufficient without confession. Because a man might make restitution without being humbled. But the confession of sin has a distinct, direct tendency to humble the soul. Without humility, we cannot approach God. James 4 and verse 6 says, "God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." And again in verse 10, he says, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up." Proverbs 28, verse 13 says, "He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy." So if the sinner does not acknowledge his sins, if he covers and excuses, refuses to come to the light of God's Word where his deeds will be judged, then he will find no salvation. God will never admit a sinful, unhumble soul into his kingdom. In Psalm 32, it is presumed that David here is speaking about his sin with Bathsheba and Uriah. I think we can gain some insight into the worth of sincere confession and how it can free a person from the weight of the sin and place us in a position where we can obtain God's mercy. Let's read a few verses from the 32nd Psalm. "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old. They grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found." See, here David was oppressed by the weight of his sins. There were four types of sins mentioned here. A transgression, which means to go beyond or outside of the limits of God's command. The word sin here means to miss the mark. To not do something that God has asked us to do. The word iniquity means to pervert or change what God has established. And the word deceive here means to cover up or to lie about something. And David had committed all of these things. And it was only after he confessed did the Lord forgive and relieve this burden that he carried. And David, through writing this, through the inspiration of the Spirit, is encouraging us to do the same thing with our sin. Compare this to the invitation of Jesus, Matthew 11:28, which was read earlier this morning. "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." David found out through confession the forgiveness and the sweetness of having that burden lifted. Romans 10 and 9, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes into righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made into salvation. For if the Scripture says, whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame. So we see here that confession is essential for initializing, for obtaining a relationship with God. In the first letter that John writes, John speaks to Christians, those who have already obeyed the gospel, and he says this in John 1 and verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Here we see that confession is necessary to maintain the right relationship with God. Even after we have a relationship with the Lord, when we sin, we must confess in order to keep that relationship right in the eyes of the Lord. So what do we learn from the Bible that confession will do for us? Confession humbles us in the sight of God and of man. It's the basis of true repentance because we acknowledge our guilt and our need to change. It's necessary to relieve our burden of sin. And it's necessary both to establish and to maintain a right relationship with God. So, if confession is such a good and necessary thing, what attitude should we have toward our brothers and sisters who would confess to us? Would we not rejoice in their confession of sin? James 5 and 16 says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So here we see that we can receive help by confessing our sins to one another. We are to listen and we are to respond by joining them in prayer. So if James tells us to do this with one another, why would we not want to embrace this when we have an opportunity for it? Well, it seems obvious that we would want to do that, yet doesn't seem to always be received eagerly. Why would that be? What would keep us from encouraging and assisting in both public or private confessions? Could it be that it is uncomfortable for us to hear the confession of sin of a brother or sister? In the assembly, we might have visitors, and what are they going to think of us? Are they going to think we're all a bunch of sinners here? Or maybe this reminds me of my own sin that I've been harboring, and I don't want to have to confess, so why are they confessing? It makes me feel guilty. Maybe it's just a matter of inconvenience. You know, this is really going to take some time, and that's going to take some time away from the assembly, and something else is going to have to be shorted, or we're going to run late, and I might not get to eat on time. Or maybe we've heard this before from the same brother. Heard it before. Here we go again. Cue the eye roll. Why is this brother saying the same thing as last time? I doubt if he'll ever change. Or maybe I just don't have time to talk to my brother this week. You know, I'm really booked up. Got some family coming into town on Tuesday. I have that appointment that I've been making for weeks now on Wednesday. And, you know, if I miss that, I won't be able to make it up. And then on Thursday night, you know, is the season finale of my favorite show. And, you know, it's going to be a double episode that evening. I just don't have the time to listen to this again. Can't they just deal with it themselves like the rest of us? Or could it be something wrong right in here in our hearts? The parable of the prodigal son in Luke 15 goes from verse 10 through 32 there. A man had two sons. The younger asked for his inheritance and left his home to live in sin, and he squandered it. He squandered his inheritance. And when it was gone, and he was destitute, he realized his situation. The Bible says he came to himself. And he decided to return and beg the mercy of his father, even just to be a servant of his father and his father's household. Luke 15 and 18, I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. Would you call that a confession? That was a confession. The younger son confessed. Confessed to the father, and the father forgave him. But the older brother watched this through the eyes of jealousy. He despised the mercy that his father had granted to his younger brother. He'd rather have his younger brother lost than have the attention and the resources given to his brother who had sinned. Might we be like the older brother? Jonah, a prophet of God, was sent by God to prophesy to a city of 120,000 people. That's a lot of people by any standard. And they were in danger of destruction if they didn't repent of the evil. But Jonah resisted. He did not want to go. You all know the story about the big fish. But let's talk about what happened afterwards. He eventually preached to them. And the city responded to God's message and they repented. Here's what it says in Jonah chapter 3, starting with verse 9. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from His fierce anger so that we may not perish? That was the city elders who were responding to Jonah's message. They believed it. They did something about it. They repented. Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that He had said He would bring upon them, and He did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly. And he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. In other words, it's better for me to just die than have to sit and watch the salvation of 120,000 people. Might we be like Jonah, who had no love for the sinful people of Nineveh? Are we more concerned about our own pride and our own comfort than we are about the souls of others? If we truly loved our brothers and sisters, we would want what's best for them. Our response to their confession is a reflection of our love toward them. So, how do we help and encourage those who want to confess their sins to us? How do we prepare ourselves to serve our brother or sister in this way? How do we get the right mindset for this? Well, let's start with forgiveness. We have to be ready to forgive like our Father forgives. Matthew 6 and 14 says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Our soul depends on our forgiveness of others. Luke 17:3, "Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, returns to you saying, 'I repent,' you shall forgive him." You see, we must humble ourselves and consider our own weaknesses with sin so that we can be gentle. We can be patient. We can be empathetic with our brother. 1 Corinthians 6 and 9 says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived." There's a whole list of sins there. And in the 11th verse, he says, "And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Who do we think we are? Do we put ourselves in a whole different category from our brother who's confessing his sin? Are we standing aloof? Are we self-righteous? Do we think we're perfect and that we didn't need the blood of Jesus to cleanse us from our sins? Galatians 6 and 1 says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such an one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." Restore such a one comes from a word which means to bring back into the right place. Like if you have a broken arm and the bone has to be set in the right place. That's what restore such a one means here. To put it back in the right position. Have sympathy. Feel for one another. That's what it means to bear one another's burdens. Consider the case of your distressed brother as your own. What if you were in that same situation? How would you want to be treated? Fulfill the law of Christ. Well, what was the law of Christ in regard to how we treat our brother? Treat him the way we would want to be treated. Love our brother. Do unto all men as you would have them do unto you. There is value both to the one that's confessing and to the one that's listening. Do we believe that? Can we benefit from participating in that process? And I believe the answer is yes. We're strengthened when we bear one another's burden. When we help another return from sinning, we are reminded of our own weakness and we're humbled. We're much less likely to commit that same sin if we've been helping our brother avoid it. To have the correct attitude toward others, we must remember the debt that we've been forgiven. Ephesians 4:32 says, "And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you." Our motive must not be self-serving. Philippians 2 and 3 says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." That's the attitude that's going to allow us to help our brother and sister. Colossians 3:12, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. In the first letter to the Corinthians church, Paul instructs them to discipline an erring brother. This brother was sinning publicly. And the purpose for this discipline was twofold, I believe: to preserve the purity of the Lord's body and to bring about the repentance of the erring brother. In the second letter, we see that these objectives had been met. And Paul instructs them to again embrace this brother and accept him, to further shun the brother, to further excise this discipline, when he'd already heeded the discipline of the church, would be discouraging to him. And it would give the church a bad reputation. So listen to the words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 2 and 6. He says this: "This punishment which was inflicted by the majority is sufficient for such a man, so that on the contrary you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore I urge you to reaffirm your love to him." If you want to know how to treat a brother or sister who confesses a sin and is seeking forgiveness and assistance, there's the answer. That's the answer. Let's look at the father's reaction in the parable of the prodigal son. In Luke 15 and verse 20, "And he arose and came to his father," that was the erring son, "but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" Oh, that we could be like our Heavenly Father and have a spirit of love for our brothers and sisters. To look for the eternal good of our brothers and sisters and not allow our pride, our jealousy, our selfishness, are seeking for our own comfort to get in the way of our interactions with our brothers and sisters. So confession is a critical part of our walk with God. It's necessary to enter into the relationship with our Heavenly Father, and it's a part of maintaining the right relationship with Him. It also plays an important role in our interactions with each other. We should then encourage and embrace the sincere practice of confessing our faults, as the Bible instructs us to do. We should be willing to listen to their confessions, to pray for them, to forgive them, to be patient with them, and be willing to speak words of encouragement and to uplift our brothers and sisters in their walk with the Lord, and tenderly and humbly help them with their struggles. We should not react like the older brother of the prodigal son. We should not have the heart of Jonah, who didn't care about the souls of others, but only about his own pride and comfort. We should be like our Heavenly Father, who loves every soul and rejoices exceedingly when a soul is saved. If you're here this morning with a load of sin, you're in need of a Savior. If you've never confessed your belief in Jesus Christ, make that good confession today. Do it in the presence of God and these good brothers and sisters. Repent and obey the gospel by being baptized for the remission of your sins. Jesus will lift your heavy burden. If you've already obeyed the gospel but have fallen in sin, there is a remedy. If we will confess our sins to Him, Jesus is just and faithful to forgive us our sins. Whatever your need, we're here to help. Let us know by coming to the front as we stand and sing.